judgments in the Bible. And we started looking at the judgments, the five major judgments in the Old Testament. And we shifted to begin to look at the New Testament. And there are five big judgments mentioned in the New Testament. But three of those judgments involve the believers. They deal with the believers. And so we'll look at the judgments of believers. Last week we looked at the first major judgment in the New Testament. And that was the judgment where the prince of this world was judged at Calvary's cross. And from that point forward, when once and for all, the Lord Jesus Christ conquered sin and death and Satan at that cross and put down the rebellion that Satan began, and the prince of this world was cast out at least one heart at a time. He's still running around the world, but if you're willing to come to Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross, he will cast that prince out of your heart, replace it with the Holy Spirit. And for the first time, you can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did at Calvary's cross. And so the first judgment was right here, where sinners, so it occurs in the past, obviously it's way back there around 33 AD, it's in the past, and sinners are given what's a process of justification. Ye are now justified through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinners are given their justification at Calvary's cross. Now, from that point forward, God continues to deal in a manner as a judge, a just judge, exercising judgment down here. Even though the prince of this world has been judged, he's done with judging the world. He's judged them. He now deals with us, and we find this in 1 Peter chapter 4. Back of your Bible, 1 Peter chapter 4. This fourth chapter is a great chapter. And Peter starts the fourth chapter in verse 1. He's been talking in the third chapter about what the Lord did for you and for me. And now he put away sin. And now he's gone into heaven. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. Angels, authorities, powers are made subject unto him. Considering this, end of chapter 3, chapter 4, verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind. Christ has suffered. Now you as a believer are going to suffer. You're going to go through sufferings down here. Christ was judged in our place for sin. You and I are going to face judgment, often still in our place for things we do. Let me show you. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Sometimes you can suffer just being a Christian. But let him glorify God on this behalf. Christ suffered judgment because of what others have done wrong. You often are going to suffer judgment down here because of what others are doing. It's going to happen. What did I do? Sometimes it's not what you did. It's just the stuff going on around you. And there's going to be judgment coming. Now watch how God does it. Verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. The second judgment that's going to come on to us is a present judgment. So going forward from here, this was 33 AD, from the time he established his church, going forward in time, no matter when you lived, in the present, no longer as a sinner, now as a son, you're going to find judgment coming in your life. It's just a reality. Judgment will begin at the house of God. God's done his part with the world. Now he's going to exercise righteous judgment in the house of God to his own children. So the who is going to be judged is those of us that are God's children, those of us in the house of God, those of us that are in the church. That means the church which is God's church, the ones that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment's beginning at our house. Judgment's beginning with us. I wish it would just end right there. Leave me alone. I don't like judgment. But the who, that's a reality. Believers are going to face judgment. Now let me show you why we're going to face judgment, because God's working something out here. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And then I'll show you how God's going to work the judgment down here with his children. You see, God let his son be judged, his only begotten son. You think you're going to escape when you're an adopted son or daughter? I'm going to face it too. It's okay. It's all worked out in the scriptures. When you see this, you're going to rejoice. When the whole picture is painted for you, what starts out looking bleak is actually going to be great. It's going to be wonderful because God's got a system worked out here that's very good. Watch 1 Corinthians chapter 11 just to see why this is going on. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Why does judgment begin at the house of God? The reason is, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now what God's going to do is he's literally going to hand the reins of judgment over to you and to me. And he's going to allow us to judge ourselves. And if we will rightly judge ourselves, it says right there that we be not judged. We should not be judged. In other words, God is going to, he says, I've judged my son, and now you as adopted sons are going to have to go through some judgment too, but let me show you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to hand the reins of judgment right over to you. And if you will properly judge yourselves, I will not judge you. I will not rain down anything on you like I did to my son, if you'll judge yourself properly. The second judgment going on in the present, in your life right now, in my life, in any Christian that lived from 33 AD until the rapture occurs, is a judgment as a son that's going on, and God's going to allow you and me to exercise the judgment in our lives. This is good. I like this. He's going to go on and show us more. Why? So let me understand this. Look, you've handed this over to me, and you want me to do the judgment that I would not be judged, but why again do you want me to even exercise judgment? I mean, now I'm your child. I mean, I'm in Christ Jesus. I've been washed in the blood. Why should I have to do this? Ephesians chapter 2, a couple books to the right. After Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians chapter 2. Why would you do this, Lord? What's the plan? Isn't this beautiful? God helps us to understand his precepts, and then in understanding, we keep them better. I always find it's easier to do something when I understand. Yesterday we bought a little toaster oven? What did we buy yesterday? I didn't understand how to use it. So I didn't know how to make my toast. I get confused easily, folks. I took the manual out, and I read how to put the rack in there and do everything right, and I actually made some toast. Came out okay. She made me eat it. But nonetheless, you see, when you understand, you can do things better. Same with the Bible. The Bible is like the manual here, and he's going to show us why. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. These good works were something God had ordered. In other words, like a path that God's put down here on planet Earth. He ordained a certain path. It's called the path of good works. And he's ordained that those of us who have named the name of Christ ought to walk on the highway of life. The high, narrow way of life. Never take the low road. Take the high road in anything you do. And he's ordained this path of good works, that the workmanship that he's created in us, our job is to do this. We are created unto good works. Good works didn't get us saved. We got saved out of the mess we were in. And then God says, now that I've saved you out of that mess, you took the wrong path, you ended up in the mire and the muck and the mess of sin. Let me pull you out that and say, don't walk in that way anymore. Walk not in that way. Pass not by it. Now walk in the new way of good works that I created for you to do. So the why is he'd like us to walk in good works. Now, we need to learn how to judge properly what is the way God would have us walk down here. There are many choices that you and I come across every single day. And I wonder, would the Lord have me to do this? Or is the tempter trying to get me to do this? The tempter is very wise. He's not going to bring an evil temptation to you. He's usually going to bring a pretty good temptation to you. The choice isn't going to be between good and evil. It's going to be between good and what's right in God's eyes. It'll look good in your eyes. The tempter will always try and make the thing he's trying to get you to do look good in your eyes. And God will say, no, this is right in my eyes. And we need to learn how to think and how to judge. Now, how are we going to know how to do this? How are we going to exercise this judgment that we be not judged, that we continue to be God's workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works? How will we do this? Psalm 119. The judgment of the New Testament believer has literally been handed over to the New Testament believer. Psalm 119, and in the beginning of this psalm, verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Now we're young creatures in Christ. How do we keep a clean way? Walk in a way that's clean and no longer dirty. Here's how we do it. By taking heed thereto according to thy word. God says, I'm going to now hand the reins of judgment over to you. And when I hand the reins of judgment over to you, if you will judge yourself, you will not be judged by me. You will not be judged by outsiders. I will hand the reins of judgment over to you. And along with the reins, I'm going to hand you over my word. And if you walk according to my word, you will have a clean way. Your way will be a clean way. You'll walk on a way that keeps you clean and cleansed. That's good. Aren't you? You know, sometimes we underestimate what we have in this Bible. This holy, precious King James Bible. That's not changing. Jesus changes not. His word changes not. Forever it's settled in heaven. We have this word. Well, you know, the world's changed a lot since 1600. It sure has. It's gotten in a bigger mess than ever. And we still have that clean way of that precious, holy Bible that tells us exactly how God would have us to do it. Amen. And it's been handed over to us. Now, if we will judge ourselves and take heed according to this word, we shall not be judged. This is how he wants us to do it. I'll show you another verse to confirm it. Turn to a 2 Timothy, a New Testament confirmation verse. 2 Timothy. We underestimate just how much is in this Bible. And I'm talking about Christians, which really hurts my heart for the Lord's sake. That these grievous wolves that have entered into the flock and present themselves as teachers of the word and scholars of the word, mostly they use the word scholar for themselves, and they run around in all these foreign languages, have deceived Christians into believing they don't have a Bible, and the Bible's not enough, and so you need some kind of an experience where you'll fall down backwards and you'll roll around and bark, and they, all these goofy things going on in the church. And God says, this is not the way you don't roll around the way that I've set for you. You walk in the Spirit down God's path. And I've given you all you need. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. How do I do this? How do I cleanse my way? By taking heed according to thy word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. These are the four things I need to know when I'm walking down the path of life. Doctrinally, is this right? Have I reproof? Have I taken a step in the wrong direction? Then correct me to go in the right direction. Instruct me into the righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We are created unto good works in Christ Jesus, and the Scripture's given to make us perfect unto those good works. Nothing else is needed. All you need after you have your salvation is a holy Bible and a Holy Spirit. Well, at salvation, you were given the Holy Spirit. So you got your salvation, you got the Holy Spirit. Now you need a holy Bible. Go out and buy one. Go anywhere and get a King James Bible. That's what I did. And then take heed according to the Word. And the Scripture will guide you in the way to go. In the way to go. What exactly is God going to have you to do? Back up from Timothy a couple books to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, and we'll get at chapter 4 and verse 1. 1 Thessalonians. Who's going to be judged now that Jesus has taken judgment? Believe it or not, judgment will begin at the house of God. Believers are going to be judged. But I got good news for you. I'll put the reins of judgment in your hands. If you will judge yourselves, God says, I won't judge you. Well, how am I going to do that? Well, you take my word. I've given you all that you need to be properly judged and to make the right judgments down here. Well, then what do you have me to do with it? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. God's chosen a good way, the highway, the narrow way of the right way to walk down here. And he wants you to judge on this. He wants you to walk in this, to walk and to please God. And Paul and Timothy and Silvanus and all the ones that wrote this epistle to the Thessalonians said, we've been doing this for years now. And Paul says, I have been learning by taking heed according to the word of God how to be someone that God has created in Christ Jesus on a good works. And this is the way to walk. And he says, I'm following Jesus and you can follow me. And this is the way you want to do it. Verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. Jesus gave me commandments. Jesus gave commandments in the upper room. He said, people will know if you love me, and I will know if you love me if you keep my commandments. We express our love to God by keeping these commandments. And keeping these commandments keeps us walking this narrow path. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Now, you ought to underline any time in your Bible it tells you what the will of God is. Everybody's running around, what's the will of God? What's the will? Here it is, right here. Here's the will of God. There's a few times in your Bible you're going to find the will of God expressly stated, and here it is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. As a sinner in the past, if you would line up and number yourself as a transgressor next to Jesus and admit that you belong on a cross, which is what I did one day in 1993, and I looked to Jesus and said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Remember me, the Lord. Well, at that time, I got justification. Now in the present, God says, I want you as a son to come forth and get sanctification. My first will was that you got justified and saved. Now my will for you, now that you are justified and saved, is to be sanctified and be set apart in the world. This is the will of God. This is a very important judgment. This is the second judgment going on. It's a judgment of sons to sanctification. God would desire for you and for me to have sanctification. Now let me show you how God does this. God desires you and me to have sanctification. Sanctification is a big word. Phacasio is to make. Second half of the word. Phacasio, to make. You may have heard the word magnification. Okay? Phacasio, to make. Magnus, big. To make something big. So you have a magnifying glass that makes something big. Phacasio, sanctus. Sanctus is holy. To make holy. God would like us to be made holy. He's got a holy child, Jesus. He's got a holy Bible. He's got a Holy Spirit, and he'd like other holy children. And so God's will for us as sons in the present is sanctification. Now let me show you what God does. Here's what God does. God has to deal with the problems of sin. And so when God looks down on sin, I'm not very good at writing, so let me try this again. When God looks down on sin, he says, I have to judge it. I have to act as a judge towards sin. I have one of two choices. One judgment that God does towards sin is what's known as a judgment of sin to condemnation. Remember where we were in 2 Corinthians or 1 Corinthians 11 a few verses ago? If you were to back up there in 1 Corinthians 11, why did God let you and me judge ourselves? 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Look at the next verse, 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Watch that. We should not be condemned with the world. The world and sin have been condemned in God's sight. God has to do something with sin. He either judges it to condemnation or, by the way, did you ever sin? Well, I did. Let me be the first to admit, I've sinned. And I'm a sinner. So what did God do with the sin in Mike Caesar's life? Well, he could judge it to condemnation, in which case I'd be condemned with the world and I'd go to hell. Or he could do something marvelous, absolutely marvelous. He could take my sin, he could wash it in the blood, and he could judge the sin to salvation. That happened right here, when the blood of Christ covered my sin. Any human being has a right to come to God and ask for his son to be dealt with in one of two ways. Lord, I'd like to deal with my sin my way, in which case it'll get judged to condemnation. Or, Lord, I'd like to deal with my sin your way, in which case I come to Calvary, and God will judge your sin to salvation. Isn't that good? It's good to be saved. So he's got two ways to deal with sin. So sinners got two ways to deal with sinners. Sin and sinners. Sinners can go judgment to condemnation, or sinners can get under the blood and have a judgment to salvation. You and I took that route. So now here we stand at salvation. Now God has two routes that he can take with us from the salvation process to get to sanctification. Two processes. God always has plans A and B. I like plan A better. Plan B is not so good. Plan B is awful here. Plan A is much better here. He's got an A and B plan now to get you from here to here. And let me show you the A plan. The A plan we've been talking about. It's called self-examination, judging ourselves. That's a good way to do it. See, what God would have is after you get saved, after you come to Christ, and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, and you go under the blood, the very next thing he'd like for you to do is to, as a newborn babe, desire ye the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. You begin to take heed according to his word. You begin to learn these things, and you hide the word in your heart that you do not sin against God, and you judge yourselves unto great sanctification. And God will work with you with his Holy Spirit and work with you with his Holy Bible. What if you say no? What if you're one of those obstinate Christians? And they exist. You know, I don't believe in the church. I can worship God as much on the golf course on Sunday as I can at the church house. Well, Jesus said, I'll be building my church. You want to get close to Jesus? He didn't say, I'll be on the back nine. Okay? He didn't say that. He said he'd be building his church. So if you want to spend some time with Jesus on a Sunday, a good place to spend it is where he is, which is building his church. Right this morning, he's amongst us, two or three are gathered in his name, and he's working in our midst, trying to work on our hearts and draw us closer to him and closer to the Father. But if you're one of those Christians that will not take heed to the Word and will not do the things the Lord would have you to do, then God's got a plan B for dealing with your salvation. And that plan is found in a few places of the Bible. Turn to Proverbs 3. We'll start in the Old Testament and we'll work some New Testament verses and see how God deals with this. We can't be condemned with the world. God cannot condemn us with the world. We're already past that. We've moved on to here. So what's God going to do with us? Well, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. You know what the Lord's going to do? He's going to chasten you. Now, there are two things mentioned in that verse. There's chastening and correction. Remember what said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. It didn't say chastening. It didn't say the Word of God was for chastening. The Word of God is for correction. There's two things in this verse. You're either chastened or you're corrected. You correct yourself. You judge yourself. You self-correct through the Word of God. If you do not, then God's going to have to take you the long and hard way. This will be a, we'll do it in green, a long growth process. He's going to have to take the long way to get you up here. It takes a lot longer. Instead of an 11-day journey, okay, from the Mount to Kadesh Barnea, you're going to take a 40-year journey going along the long way of God's chastening. Since you won't go to the Word and you won't let the Word work on you, God will chasten you. God will chasten you. He's going to chasten you if you will not allow yourself to judge yourself. You've got to come to God's Word. And God will bring chastening in your life. Go to Hebrews chapter 12. He hands the reins of judgment to you and me. When you and me, or you and I, whatever the right English is, I think it's you and me, believe it or not. He hands the reins to you and me. Yeah, that's right. But then the next part is when you and I throw the reins down, then it's correct. If we throw the reins down, he may take the reins and whip us with him. And so what happens here in Hebrews chapter 12, he tells us, picking it up in verse 5, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children." You know, God's exhorted you and me to get to the Scriptures, but we've forgotten to do that. We're not doing that. Well, then you're going to have to remember this. "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." It's an act of his love to chasten you. It's called tough love. That's good, by the way. You probably exercise it with your children. Or you may have had it exercised upon yourself by your parents. Matter of fact, Paul's going to mention this right here. But it's love. It's an act of love. "For whom the Lord loveth," verse 6, "he chasteneth. And he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" God is not chastening the world. He's condemned the world. God does not chasten the devil's children. God does not chasten those in other religions. He doesn't waste his time with them. They're not his kids. A parent doesn't go around straighten out the other kids in the neighborhood. He'll end up getting arrested for doing that. It's called assault and battery. But your own children, that's your business. As a matter of fact, verse 8, "If ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers," you're going to get a little chastising, "then you're bastards and not sons." You're not one of God's children. Furthermore, verse 9, "We've had fathers of our flesh, yet a natural father, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence." I mean, my father did that to me. I thought, all right. "Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our natural parents, verily for a few days, they chasten us after their own pleasure." I remember some times with my dad when he would chasten me when I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. And that happened a lot, and I deserve what I got. But I remember sometimes, you know, what the tripwire would be to make Dad come after me. And the tripwire usually was his anger. If he was having a good day, I could probably get away with so much and not get it. If he was having a bad day, I might only get away with this much and get it. In other words, he chased me after his own pleasure. It was his anger that tripped when he decided to bring on the judgment my way and chasten me. God doesn't deal like that. God doesn't let his anger interfere with his judgment. His judgment is always right and just. He's got a perfect line. When you cross a certain line, he comes. You don't have to be angry about it. He's doing it because he wants what's best for you. My dad would do it sometimes because, let's say, he was reading the paper and I was doing something. Then if he got at me, it was so he could read the paper in peace. He didn't want to just put up with me anymore. It wasn't, I'm not saying it wasn't for my best interest. It ultimately was in my best interest. But God isn't reading the paper. God is always looking at what's best and when it's best, and he moves appropriately and with equity and justice. That's the way he moves. "They verily," verse 10, "for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he," God the Father, "does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Remember, sanctification, to make holy. The process is to bring us to holiness. So the chastening will come. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. Jesus speaking to the churches. Say, well, only God the Father would do that. You know, Jesus would do it too. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. So we know who he's talking to. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I know thy works. Thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold... out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. Knowest thou not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And he's got a lot to say about this church. And when he's upset about this church is too full of his own spirit and not full enough of the Holy Spirit. By the way, a lot of churches today are like that. We're too full of our own spirit and not full enough of the Holy Spirit. We're getting a little too exalted, thinking we're rich and we have everything. And he says, you need more humility so my spirit can fill you. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. See, God does a chastening. Why? Because instead of taking the high road, look at right here. See, instead of taking the high road of searching the Scriptures and asking the Holy Spirit to get us to sanctification, we start taking the low road, heading in the direction of the world, and God's got to chasten us and repent and turn us back to the road of sanctification. And it's a long process, and it's a hard process, and it's a trying process. I don't particularly like it. But you know what? If I pick up the reins and I pick up that Bible instead of throwing it down, I might not have to go through it. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. The judgment of believers, it's an individual judgment. Please, I was talking to a believer on the phone last night about it. It's never about reading the Bible and applying it to someone else. Don't ever read that Bible and apply it to someone else. Apply the book to yourself. It didn't say that if we judge others. It said if we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. So if we judge others, you're going to get judged. God wants us to take this book and apply it to ourselves. Take the principles, apply them to ourselves. Take this book and pray for more of that spirit. Now, where are we going to do this? Well, we were back in Thessalonians when we talked of where sanctification started. Back up a few books from Revelation. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 again. Sanctification. This is God's will in the believer's life. You've moved from a sinner to a son. You've had your sin put away. You've been judged to salvation. Now God wants the next step. Step number two, sanctification. Sanctification. So he says right here, just before he talked about sanctification, verse 3. Notice what he said, verse 2. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. As a believer, there are certain commandments that the Lord would like for you and me to follow. Oh, you mean the Ten Commandments? No, not the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were Old Testament. They're good. They're moral. You're going to keep them. But there are a lot of thou shalt nots. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. I hope no believer's doing that. I mean, if any murderer, he hath not eternal life abiding in him. I mean, I hope we're not doing that. No, there's the commandments that are given, he's going to reiterate right here in this book you're in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The New Testament commandments for believers are found in the 5th chapter right here. They're very short. They're very concise. They start in the 16th verse. 16 is a number of love. This whole process is God's love working in you and me to make us in the image of His Son. Look at it. Right here they are. Look at these short commandments. First Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice evermore. pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For here it is again, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. These are sanctifying commandments. God's will to make you holy. They're all positive. They're not negative. Rejoice evermore. That's something to do. Pray without ceasing. That's something to do. In everything, give thanks. My wife and I were doing this yesterday. We were riding in the car giving thanks about the wonderful things God's done in our lives. Thanking God. Little things, big things, anything, everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why would you give thanks? Because when you start to realize and get close to that precious God that's given every good gift into your hand, how can you not give thanks? And giving thanks gives Him pleasure. And it gives Him glory. And you and I were created to give Him pleasure and glory. And it draws us into closer communion. Give thanks. Verse 19. Quench not the Spirit. The Spirit is like a fire. Jeremiah said, and the word burned in my bones like a fire. And Jeremiah at one point says, you know, and I'm not going to tell anybody the word of God anymore. And the Spirit is burning inside of you saying, I want to tell people. Tell people about Jesus. Tell people about the word of God. And sometimes we throw a wet blanket on the Spirit. And we won't tell someone. And He says, no, don't do that. Quench not the Spirit. Verse 20. Despise not prophesyings. In other words, when prophesying, when someone teaches Bible to you, and sometimes you learn something from the Bible that you never heard before about a particular way you've been living, and you go, well, gee, that would change my lifestyle. He says, I don't like that. He says, don't despise the teaching of the Word of God. Despise not prophesyings. By the way, I looked at that, and I was underlining it one day, three words. Despise not prophesyings. So if there's a prophesying, I shouldn't despise it. But then I noticed, what if I underlined the words not prophesying? Despise not prophesyings. In other words, when someone's not telling you the Word of God, it's okay to despise that. For example, do you realize when you see a movie that that movie maker is trying to change your mind and your heart to catch a vision that he has? Do you realize that, folks? Do you understand this is one of the ways that they work? What do you think? They're just telling you a story. They're telling you a story because they want you to think a certain way.
That's right.
And the way they want you to think, like, oh, it's okay if we're in love just to live together. Mm-hmm. What a happy story of this boy and this girl getting together. And you know what? You can despise anything that's not Bible. Mm-hmm. Despise not prophesyings. Those movies are not prophesyings. You can despise that.
Amen.
Ye that love the Lord hate evil. That's what the Bible says. That's evil. Just food for thought. You take it home, you think about it. These are the commandments right here. Verse 21, prove all things. In other words, God's giving you an opportunity to prove, to test something. What do? Hold fast that which is good. Okay, I've looked at this particular situation. I've proved it. It's good, then I approve it. It's bad, then I reprove it. You see? That's how it works. It's real simple. You prove something. If it's good, you approve it, you hold it fast. If it's bad, you drop it and reprove it. That's no good. That's not good for you. You know, you're playing around with something there that can harm you. You're playing around with something spiritual. You see someone reading a book about near-death experiences and spirits telling them about lights and all that kind of stuff. You reprove that. You don't hold fast. Don't read that. That's not going to help you. That's spiritual junk food. How can you do this? You got a Bible. That's how you can prove all things. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You can judge a thing. You can judge people. You can judge things. You can judge their teachings. These are good commandments to help you. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from evil appearances. It should be known in your life that you're someone that loves the Lord. It should be in your lips. It should be your countenance should show it. They should know you're one that carries a Bible. They know I carry a Bible. That thing goes every operating room with me. It's a Bible. Why? I like having the Bible near me. I take the sword of the Spirit everywhere. get a long 5-hour case, someone's asleep, I might get 10 minutes, I can read a few verses, pray over them. That Bible goes with me. They should know this. I want to abstain from the appearance of evil. When there are things going on that ought not to be going on, I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to be a part of it. They like some of the Christmas parties with the debauchery that goes on at those things. I abstain from that. Well, it's a Christmas party. Yeah, sure. I told the guy, I said, I'll come to the Christmas party. I'll bring my Bible, I'll read some Psalms, and we'll sing some hymns to the Lord. Oh, we don't want to get religious, Dr. C. No, wait a second. No, you know, that's not the kind of Christmas party we want. Yeah, I know what you want. You want to drink and you know, fondle, and I want no part of that. Abstain from evil appearance. And if you keep these commandments, verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sanctifying process will come if we'll judge ourselves. If we won't, plan B. God will chasten us. God will chasten us. Now, you read these commandments here, and they're all good things to do. And many of them are positive things. Not thou shalt not. Rejoice, pray, give thanks, prove all things. These are all positive things to do. James tells us, to him that knoweth to do good, these are good things to do, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Here's the truth. You know what's going to happen? As you and I go forward as sons of God, we're going to vacillate back and forth between the two roads. We're going to have real good days. We're doing a good job on our own. We're going to have days where we tend to fall. A just man falleth. God's make provisions for our falls. It's going to happen. There are going to be days we know to do good and we do it not. And we're going to start falling in this direction. Doesn't mean we want to be on this path, but it's going to happen. But God's made provisions for us. Turn to 1 John. Toward the back of your Bible, just before Revelation. The first general epistle of John. We have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We've got a high and exalted and lifted up Savior. We've got a high and holy book, and thankfully a Holy Spirit to work with you. But there's days it's going to happen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. The Bible is given to us to help us to be a guide and a lamp and a light to us, to show us how to avoid the dark forest of sin and to stay on the clean, high, upright way that leads to God, the holy way on the narrow path to the straight gate. And I write these things to you. However, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Where'd you meet Christ? I met him right here at Calvary's cross. 1993 finally dawned on me. That man on that cross was dying for me personally. I met him in a personal way at Calvary's cross. Practically everyone in this room, as far as I know, has done the same thing. You know what happens when I'm trying to stay on the road of judging myself and I fall? I come right back to Calvary's cross, where my advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, the propitiation, verse 2, the propitiation for our sins is right there. There's the payment for those sins. Jesus Christ, I come right back to Calvary's cross. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I confess my sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he's just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As a son, you're going to have days when you sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Most of the sins you're going to have now are going to be sins of omission. Most of the sins of commission are going to be past. Committing adultery, killing, stealing, that's all behind. As a son now, we're at a much higher standard. Praying without ceasing, giving thanks, keeping the spirit full, proving things. These are high and lofty goals. The high calling of the mark in Christ Jesus. When you fall, and you're supposed to do something, you didn't do it, that happens to me, what do? Well, we confess. He is faithful. He is faithful. And he's just. Devil wants to say, you know, it's not right that you forgive that no good little Mike Caesar again. He fell again. And the Lord looks at his father. He looks and rebukes the devil and says, see these wounds right here? I'm just in forgiving him. I'm the propitiation for his sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and put us right back on the path of sanctification. You have a great Savior. It starts at Calvary. The road from Calvary leads to sanctification. The reins have been given to you and me. You got a King James Bible? You believe that's the Word of God? It effectually worketh in them that believeth. Take heed according to the Word. Hide the Word in thy heart that you might not sin against God. If the day comes and you sin, might even happen today, what do? You go right back to the Advocate, Jesus Christ. Confess he's faithful and just at that moment to cleanse and forgive. That's the second judgment of the New Testament. We got past the first one at Calvary. How you doing on the next one? The Lord would have us to take the high road, judge ourselves, not others, judge ourselves, that we be not judged. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the simplicity of salvation in Jesus Christ. We have not been judged and condemned with the world, but you've judged our sin to salvation through Jesus. Now, Lord, help us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Through thy Holy Spirit, guide us into truth. Help us to judge ourselves. And, Lord, thank you for being faithful and just to forgive us when we fall short and we sin. Thank you for this teaching, Lord. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for being faithful. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's sing a song, love you. Yeah, I got two, but what do you got?